I want to say good evening to you this evening. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord. Like was mentioned, we're turned to Psalm 124. A few things that stuck out to me in these verses 1 and 2. If it had not been the Lord, what a praise. And hopefully we can echo that in our lives. If it had not been the Lord. Reading now from Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We look forward to what Brother Dwayne has to bring for us tonight. Let us kneel as we pray.
Certainly thank Brother Derek for his prayer, as well as each of you who have prayed for the speaker this evening. So blessed to see Brother John Knapp here this evening with us, and we thank the Lord for what he's doing there, has done. And Sister Melinda and Wanda as well. We see Wanda more frequently, but it's good to see John and Melinda. And keep praying for you, brother, and we give the Lord thanks. Good to see each of you. The topic this evening is God on your side. During the Civil War, one of the President Lincoln's advisors said that he was grateful God was on the Union side. And Lincoln responded to that and told him this. He said, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." And while I do agree with President Lincoln that our greatest concern is to be on God's side, still I believe that we're also very concerned that God is on our side. I want to be on God's side this evening, but I also want God to be on my side. It's for the very reason that David is speaking of here in Psalm 124, and he says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, in other words, where would I be? David is saying, if not for the Lord on their side, Israel would not have survived. If it had not been for the Lord on my side and your side, would you have survived? Where would you be this evening? Well, I can tell you for my own self, I wouldn't be here spiritually speaking, and I wouldn't be here physically either. I wouldn't have survived either one. Psalm 94, verse 17 says, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have soon lived in a land of silence. And if it had not been for God on my side. If you've chosen Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and I believe likely most everybody here this evening has done that, you're a child of God and He is on your side. Obviously, this doesn't mean that bad things don't happen to believers. We still get sick, we get diseases, we get cancer, and still we die. We still deal with tragedies and bad happenings in our lives. And all of this for various reasons, and namely because we live in a fallen world. None of this changes the fact and the truth that God is on the side of believers. Without the Lord on our side, we would not know salvation and we would not be delivered from sin. Speaking of Jesus in Galatians 1:4, it says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present world, evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Without the Lord on our side, we wouldn't have victory over Satan and the world. 1 John 4, verse 3 speaks of the spirit of Antichrist that is already in the world. And then verse 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That simply is saying, if you want a little paraphrase, I'm on your side, God speaking. In John 14:30, Jesus says, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Satan has no claim on Jesus. And because of Jesus, Satan has no claim on the believer. We are in a different kingdom. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us, again speaking of Jesus, from the power of darkness, and hath translated us in, or speaking of God, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Believers are part of God's kingdom. We're part of God's kingdom. God is on our side. Without the Lord on our side, we wouldn't be recipients of God's amazing grace and love that allows us to be his children. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love, or what kind of love, or what sort of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. As his children, we're given the Holy Spirit and an inheritance, but not without the Lord being on our side. Without the Lord on our side, we wouldn't have the promise of Jesus never forsaking us, of Jesus constantly being with us. Hebrews 13:5 is a familiar verse. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's always there by our side. Sometimes we forget that. He's always there. He's promised to never leave us, to not forsake us. Nothing is able to sneak past him. He doesn't lose interest in us. He doesn't get bored and not pay attention. He doesn't lose track of us. He doesn't forsake us. Why? Because he's God. Yes, that's true. But as believers, being children of his, he's on our side. He's on the side of believers. Without the Lord on our side, we wouldn't survive temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. That's a promise, because God is on the side of believers, and he says, I won't suffer you to be tempted above what you can stand, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Without the Lord on our side, our enemies would have free access to us. Psalm 108, verse 13, through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Tread down our enemies. As believers, God is for you. Did you know that? He's for you and he's for me. Romans 8:31, what shall we say then say to these things? If God before us, meaning that he is, who can be against us? God is for us. If God is for us, we can be assured that he's on our side. In a world that is against God, God is on the believer's side. Psalm 118, verse 6 says it very plain. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? You know the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I really appreciate that hymn. I know my wife really likes that one as well. But it tells of so many blessings that we receive because God is on our side. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine because God's on my side. Yes, but that's not what it says. Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. More than that. Can we even count them? Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. All because God is on the side of believers. The Bible, I believe, is clear about that. If it had not been for the Lord on my side, tell me, where would I be? That's an old hymn, I believe, from years ago, and it has that, it follows, or those are the words in that hymn. If it had not been for the Lord on my side, tell me, where would I be? Well, in Psalm 124, David, after stating in verses 3, verse 7, what would have happened if God wasn't on Israel's side, and then what did happen because he was, he says in verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So I wasn't clear on this, but the first, if you like to have an outline, the first number one was, if it had not been for the Lord on our side. Number two is, our help is found in the one who is on our side. He's proven that he's on the side of believers. And by being our help, that's why we go to him for help. It's a truth that God is on the side of believers. The name of the Lord, that phrase that's used there, is not just a title, but it means all of who God is. It's all of his character. It envelops all of that, all of his nature, and all of his attributes, such as holy and merciful and kind and caring and loving and so on. The Bible tells us that God is our rock, our refuge, our fortress, our shepherd, our king, and our redeemer. The name of the Lord includes all of that. This is who is our helper. And verse 8 concludes by saying this, he's the one who made heaven and earth. The name of the Lord represents the Creator. Our help is in the one who has the power to create. Certainly, he has all the help we'll ever need. He has the power, the ability. Our help is in the all-powerful, the all-knowing, everywhere present, just, holy, yet merciful, caring, loving, shepherding, Heavenly Father, and he's on our side. A.W. Tozer wrote this, and I quote, with the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? End quote. Now that plan, God's welfare, is not always what I think it should be. But it's his, out of his wisdom and his best plan. And he has the power to achieve it. So what do we lack? Psalm 121, verses 1 to 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And then Hebrews 13, 5 to 6. And I want you to watch this and catch this, because it's connecting the two thoughts. If it had not been for the Lord on my side, and that because he's on our side, he's our helper. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We said about that verse earlier. Okay, so that's the point, that he's on our side. And then verse 6. So, because he's on our side, or because of that, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Because the Lord is on our side, we can boldly say he's our helper. I mentioned earlier Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? But then verse 7 says, the Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. The ESV says it this way, the Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. We've considered, if it had not been for the Lord on our side, and our help is found in the one, or the Lord, who is on our side. And now perhaps, maybe what might be more of a challenge to us this evening is the number three. What kind of faith do we have in the one who's on our side? Is it little or great faith? What kind of faith do you have? What kind do I have? And the Bible speaks of both kinds. Little faith, great faith. Story is told of a man who slipped and fell off a cliff. while hiking on a mountaintop. And luckily, he was able to grab a branch on his way down, holding on for dear life. He looked down only to see a rock valley some 1,500 feet below. When he looked up, it was 20 feet to the cliff where he had fallen. Panicked, he yelled, "Help! Help! Is anybody there? Help!" And a loud voice, strong voice, spoke up. "I am here, and I will save you if you believe in me." "I believe! I believe!" yelled back the man. "If you believe me, let go of the branch, and then I will save you." The young man, hearing what the voice said, looked down again, seeing the rock valley below. He quickly looked back up and shouted, "Is there anybody else up there?" David said it, and Israel knew that God was on their side and that he was their helper. Yet there were times they still didn't trust him and they went looking for another God. And I submit to you and to myself that sometimes that's how our faith may be. And sometimes we're listening or we know what God says and we're saying, "Is anybody else up there? Do you have another answer or is there something else we can do?" Even though we know that the Lord is on our side and he's our helper, sometimes we just don't trust him as we should. Is that correct or am I the only person? Well, our faith should be as it is defined in the scripture. In Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is having a present assurance of a future reality. It's believing without literally seeing it. If I see it, you know, it doesn't take faith for me to believe that Dustin's here this evening. I see him. That doesn't take faith. But faith is believing without literally seeing it. It's conviction of something without seeing it. It's faith like Paul's in Acts 27:25. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Sometimes, why is that so hard sometimes? We know what God has told us. We have it in his word, and sometimes it's still difficult to believe. It's faith like Abraham's in Romans 4:20 and 21. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, not wavering at the promises of God, but being fully convinced that what he has promised he is able to perform. That's a biblical faith. It's faith like Sarah's in Hebrews 11:11 that says she judged him faithful who had promised, or she believed him who had promised. These will be characteristics of ones who have a great faith. There are two accounts in Scripture where Jesus said someone had great faith, and one is in Matthew 8 and Luke 7, and it's up to you if you want to turn. I'm going to look at Luke 7. And read some verses there. It's the healing of when Jesus healed the centurion's servant. In Luke 7, verses 2 to 9, "And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that follow him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith No, not in Israel. The people said the centurion was worthy of Christ's healing. He's done these things. He's worthy of you taking time and healing his servant. But the centurion in humility said, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I'm not even worthy for me to come to you. But just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. He recognized that Jesus had authority and the power to back it up. Jesus called it great faith. Another account where Jesus called faith great was the healing of the Canaanite woman's daughter, who was vexed with the devil, in Matthew 15. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She called Jesus Lord, recognizing his supreme authority, and worshiped him, crying out to him for help in humility, saying, I'll just give me the crumbs. Believing that Jesus could help her, Jesus said, great faith. Well, there were also times that Jesus spoke of little faith. In Matthew 16, 6 to 12, speaking to his disciples, he says this, and Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. The disciples did not allow the past working of Jesus that they were there and saw or part of to help them believe in what he could do, and therefore they misunderstood what Jesus meant. The disciples, in spite of what they knew and experienced Jesus doing in the past, they still doubted his provision. That's little faith. Are we guilty at times? Then in Luke 12, 22, Jesus speaking, he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. And then he says in the following verses, he talks about considering the ravens and the lilies and that God takes care of them. And then in verse 28, if then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Little faith is being anxious or worrying about things that God says he'll do for us. He promises to do them for us, yet we worry. Little faith. Then in Matthew 8, Jesus and his disciples were in a boat when a great storm came up. Jesus was sleeping, and his disciples woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to die. Verse 26, and Jesus saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The disciples were in the presence of Jesus and still lacked confidence in him. Little faith is not trusting the one who is actually right here with us. The one who said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, that walks by our side all the time. Little faith is not trusting that one. Then in Matthew 14, the disciples were on a boat on the sea in a storm without Jesus. In verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, O thou of little faith. What do you mean, Lord? I just stepped out of the boat and walked on water. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter had great faith, I believe we could say, when Jesus said, come. And he stepped out of the boat and walked on water. It became little faith when he doubted and began to sink. There's also something important for us to see here. Great faith will respond with active obedience. Great faith will respond with active obedience. But obedience with doubt is simply little faith. Great faith will respond with active obedience. But obedience with doubt is simply little faith. Someone wrote this, and I quote, and I don't know who it was exactly, but it said, little faith is faith that exists but is weakened by doubt and instability and thus unable to overcome significant spiritual challenges, end quote. I think that's pretty accurate. Little faith does not mean there is too small of an amount of faith. When it says little, it's not talking about the amount. It doesn't mean there's too small of an amount of faith, because Jesus said, right after he had told the disciples he couldn't heal, or they couldn't heal the boy because of their unbelief or little faith. He had just told them that, and then he says in Matthew 17:20, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, a mustard seed is one of the smallest in the world. Very, very small. It's a very small amount. He said, if you have a faith that size, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. You see, there's a difference between little faith and small faith. The smallest amount of true, real, trusting in God, faith is all that's needed to do great things. The size of a mustard seed, the smallest amount of a genuine faith that's trusting in God and relying on Him completely can do great things. But little faith that's doubting can't. A small amount of faith is powerful when it's completely in God. Little faith means there is doubting, a lack of trust. There is worry. There is doubting God's words, doubting His provision. It's a lack of complete trust in His ability. But great faith is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty God who created heaven and earth. It's believing, trusting in His promises, His power, and His authority to fulfill them, trusting in His ability to act. Small faith in a great God. Listen, small faith, the size of a mustard seed, in a great God is great faith. The difference between great faith and little faith is not the size or the amount of faith, but the quality of the faith. The difference between great faith and little faith is not the size or the amount of faith, but the quality of faith. Sometimes we wonder, how much faith is enough? All we need is small faith, that is trusting God to do what He said He will do, acting in obedience upon that trust, and relying on Him completely, and then that small amount of faith becomes great faith. You know, if we know that we have weak faith or little faith, and if it's our desire to have great faith, we can be like someone else in Scripture, the father in Mark 9 who brought his son to Jesus to be healed. Verse 23 says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the next verse, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. But then what did he say? But help my unbelief. He had a desire for a great faith. And the Lord honored that and healed his son. If that's our desire this evening and we realize we have a weak faith at times or a little faith, then we need to consciously choose, cry out to the Lord like that man did. Say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And then consciously choose to trust in God's ability, His provision, His power, believing He'll do what He says, choosing to obey because we trust Him. God is on our side as believers. Our help is in the one who is on our side. Those are tremendous truths and something to hang our hat on. But our responsibility then is to say, what kind of faith do I have in this one who's on my side, who's my help? Is it little or is it great?
Let's kneel for prayer.